and will to every church throughout the world in every age. They speak to us. There are seven conditions of churches which are challenged and represent challenges to us, to our love for the Lord and our love for the Savior. He is trimming the wicks of his seven churches to make them burn more brightly. He is feeding them with oil, with the Spirit. He must attend to his churches in order for them to illumine the dark world in which we find ourselves. And so we will be highly instructed as we look at these texts. Ephesus, like Coral Ridge, was a prominent church in a very prominent but wicked city. As I reflected on it, there were many correspondences. It is a commercial city. Ephesus was on the Kaistor River that opened up into the Aegean Sea. So it was a seaport, and all that that represented and all of the influences that that brought together. It was a cosmopolitan city, very wicked city full of idolatry and immorality. And in that dark place was this precious church, Ephesus, a lampstand, the Lord calls it, in a dark place. Now, Ephesus was well taught. It had its pick of preachers. There were many who came to Ephesus, not the least among whom was the Apostle Paul, who spent 3 years ministering in Ephesus. Along with him was his legate, Timothy. Our letters 1 and 2 Timothy are written to Timothy, who was the pastor at Ephesus. His entire ministry was given to these Ephesians. Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians, and 1 and 2 Timothy to the pastor of Ephesus. John, too, the beloved, the author of this book and the fourth gospel, also spent, we are told by unanimous tradition, spent his years in Ephesus, his last years in Ephesus. The evidence of that seems to be confirmed by Scripture because he finds himself, as he writes this, upon a prison island not far from Ephesus. The Isle of Patmos was nearby. So that seems to confirm what tradition tells us. So it would have been an exceedingly well-taught city. It knew apostolic doctrine. And I think we can say that as well of our precious church. We have had so many precious, wonderful teachers throughout the years, not the least of whom was our founding pastor, but the prominence of this church invited many notable Christians in that generation, the last generation, to come and teach this church. We, like Ephesus, have been very well taught. There are seven commendations that the Lord gives to this church. Let me look through it. Let's look at it verse by verse, as is our custom. It is written, at the instruction of the Savior, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, which are the seven churches. The image is Christ himself in high priestly array, walks in our midst to tend to his lampstands so that they would burn brightly. For that is the light that scatters the darkness. It is the church that is the light of the world, as you know. And so he has concern for his churches. Preeminently, he has concern for the church, that we would be a testimony to the world. It is through the church that he has ordained light to be given to the world. And so he commends them, seven commendations. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, he says, right off. I know your works. Your toil, your patient endurance, your perseverance is another way of rendering this word. And how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Coral Ridge, like Ephesus, we are known for our good works. Our gospel has gone into every country in all the earth. What church can match such a record of faithful labor and toil? Much labor, many prayers, and great, enormous sacrifice has undergirded the effort to bring the gospel into all the earth. as Ephesus brought the gospel into all of Roman Asia. Your toil and your perseverance, and certainly we could be celebrated, I would think, and commended for that. Much labor for many years, for the gospel has been issued forth from this precious church. Your good works, your toil, and your patient endurance, not just with respect to the gospel, but also with respect to the cultural mandate, to our imperative to sustain the witness of Christ to our culture, all of that has issued forth from this church. And he says, you cannot bear those who are evil. This church has not forgotten the difference between right and wrong, and boldly stands for that which is biblical and true. We have not been confounded by a society that has lost all of its bearings and its moral compass, and everything is confused and relative. Not so here. We remember what is right and what is wrong. That is true of us as well. And they have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Ephesus had not forgotten her doctrine, and neither have we forgotten our doctrine. We are a confessional church. We stand on those great confessions of our fathers. We stand on the Westminster Confession, first of all. The doctrines that have been faithfully handed down to us, we concur with those in our heart and conform our teaching to those great symbols and standards of our faith. Ephesus, too, adhered to apostolic doctrine. With teachers like Paul and John and Timothy, how could it be otherwise? And when false apostles would come and represent themselves and make boasts and claims, the people at Ephesus heard their teaching and rejected it. And so have we, and so can we. We have been well taught. Our apostolic commitment to truth is firm here, in my judgment. I am confident that we could recognize and differentiate those preachers and teachers who would deviate, who would err from the apostolic truth once delivered to us. That is our heritage too. Christ says to the Ephesians, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. And who of us would not suffer for the precious name of Jesus Christ? Who of us would not bear anything and persevere for that name? That is certainly our heritage. That is our history too. And we have not grown weary. We have sustained this enormous and worldwide effort now for 5 decades from the time of our founding. It is an enormous work that we have done. All of that the Lord commends in the Ephesian church, I think in justice can be commended here. But comes the shattering news. In spite of all of that, Jesus says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. My goodness, what a shattering thought. That with all this enormous richness of heritage, with all the work and the labor and the suffering that we endure, with all the good works that we have done, with all the patience and forbearance, with all of the teaching that we have had, with the doctrinal truth that we have as they possessed, this is clearly telling you that you can have doctrinal truth and lose your love of the Savior. The shattering idea, the news, he says, I have this against you. It is not any little thing. For if you lose your love, you lose everything. None of it matters. It's all a clanging gong and a sounding cymbal. If you lose your love, what have you lost? None of the other matters. And to lose your love, the penalty for that, the Lord says himself to the Ephesians, he said, I will take away your lampstand. If we lose our love of the Savior, there is no illumination left with us. However bright and shining our doctrinal purity might be, however effective our work may be of outreach or inreach, if there is no upreach, we have lost everything, the shattering news. And so we are to read this and examine our hearts. Have we lost the love that we had at first? And so he says to these Ephesian believers, Christ himself says to these Ephesian Christians, repent. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. It is a tragic fall to lose your love, your fresh love of the Savior. Remember from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Remember, repent, and do. Three verbs. He calls them to repentance. Remember, he says, you begin first of all from where you have fallen. Remember those first years when you had come to faith, how fresh it was, how the zeal, the love of the Savior that was so new and precious to you. Remember that. Coral Ridge, remember it with me. I tell it to my heart. Remember those first years with the Savior and how precious they were. And look how far some of us have fallen. I can speak for this personally. I have to examine my heart, and I know I too must repent. Repentance is not just for the unbeliever, don't you see? Repentance is for Christians too. It is the way back to loving the Lord as we did at first. Repent and do the works that you did at first. He calls us back. We are supposed to be all of these things that I have enumerated about our precious church. That's what we're supposed to be to our generation, and to teach our children to pass it on to the new generation. That's our calling. He says, if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. What a devastating word is that. I will take out your lampstand. What would that look like? How would that look like? You've seen it many times before. When a church leaves its love of the Savior, it grows cold, abandons its doctrinal fidelity, and becomes liberal. What would that look like at Coral Ridge, do you think? It seems like the evidence of that would be very dramatic. If we lose our love of the lost, what will happen to our EE ministry, do you think? We have three nights when we go out and share our faith. The lights of the church will go out, perhaps on a Tuesday. And then maybe we have two nights, and then maybe we only have enough to sustain one night of ministry, so the lights go out on a Thursday. Then the light goes out on a Wednesday. That's where it will begin. The Brothers' Brigade, the Women's Fellowship, Wednesday night supper, the lights begin to go out if we lose our love of the lost, don't they? Sunday night, this service. Most churches have no evening service. These lights burn bright for all those who pass by on Federal. But if we lose our love of the Lord, there are distractions, there are other things that will engage us, and we will fall off from here as well. And these lights, too, will go out. And finally, Sunday morning, we will shut our doors, and the lampstand will go out utterly. That's the future if we lose our love of the lost, our love of other believers, our need, our sense of need for the community of the faith here, and the opportunity of service to the community that our church represents. All of that, if we abandon that, the name of the Savior will be darkened in this community. What can prevent that? The word that comes to us, that came to these Ephesians, is repentance. Repent. How can you say that to Christians? We all are Christians, are we not? Most of us, I would think, have a saving knowledge of God. How can Christ say to Christians, repent and do the works you did at first? And so I ask myself and I ask you, have we here at Coral Ridge lost our first love? What is our first love? What is the foundation of this church? It is the gospel. That's our first love. It's the gospel. We have recently suffered and sustained a great quarrel over the gospel. Please hear me and forbear with me. I don't mean to speak to anyone individually, but I am seriously concerned about our church. Why am I concerned? We know what the gospel is, don't we? Who could ever dare to tell Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, the founding home of evangelism explosion that has carried the gospel into all of the earth, who could dare to tell us we do not know the gospel? Who could dare to tell us that we need the gospel? My goodness, we know what the gospel is. The gospel is for those outside the walls, isn't it? We have in this church a pastor who preaches his heart out for the gospel. And many, to my stunned surprise, cannot hear the gospel in that preaching. How can that be? How can we listen to sermons such as are given and not hear the gospel? It seems to me that we fall into the trap of thinking the gospel is only for the unbelievers. Well, it certainly is for the unbelievers. It's for all of those outside of our walls. That's certainly true. Those who have not come to know Christ in truth and saving truth. But the gospel is not just for those outside of these sacred walls. The gospel is for me too. And I must cling to it. Daily, it is for me. It's for the Christian too. Have we forgotten that, Coral Ridge? Every day are those days when I'm thinking most about my Savior. I find sin in my life. Do you? Don't you? What do I do about that? I confess it before my Father. I know that nothing can atone for my sin but Christ's precious blood. I know that, even now. Only His blood can put away my sin. And I ask His Spirit to heal me from that sin. In other words, every day in my Christian life, I do everything I did at the very first, when savingly I came to know Christ. Now, the first time the sinner cries out to Christ for mercy, his whole destiny changes. I know that. We call it forensic justification. You are pronounced justified before God. You have peace with God, and that forever. It can never be taken away, praise God. The first time you cry out to God, you have forgiveness eternally for sin, looking to His cross and His righteousness alone. You move from darkness to light, from death to life. The first time is altogether significant. But every day I rehearse that gospel in my Christian walk as God's sanctifying work, which is also salvation. His salvation is accomplished through His Spirit in my life every day. And if I'm not doing that, if I'm not aware of that, if somehow I'm seduced in my mind to thinking I've already made my decision and I'm fine and I don't need the gospel is only for the outsider. If somehow that seeps into my thinking, the gospel is for notorious sinners outside of these walls and I no longer need it, I believe my love will grow cold. And that is what we must repent of. Surely the gospel is for the unbeliever. But we must learn that the gospel is for us every day. It is the only way we can keep fresh our love of the Savior. It rekindles my heart every day. It causes the love of God to swell in my own breast. I don't need the gospel any less than anyone else. That's true for all of us, I believe. All of us who are saved. We too, every day, are called to repentance. Do you want to have sweet fellowship with the Savior? Do you want to love Him like you did at the first? The way is the same. That you came to Him at first, the way is the way of repentance. Acknowledging who He is, remembering He is a Savior who loves you. It's His love that must be rekindled. And that love will cause our lampstand to shine brightly once again in this community. Well, how do we do that? How do we rekindle the love that we had at first? How do we remember these first things? I want to share with you something very personal. And hopefully, the Lord will use this to speak to you, to help to rekindle your love as He has rekindled mine. If you could be any place in the gospel, if you could witness any scene but only one, where would you want to be? Perhaps you'd want to be on that great Mount of Transfiguration. Have you ever thought about that? Where would you want to be if you could pick out just one scene in the New Testament? Would you like to see the Lord in His transcendent glory? That vision on the Mount to see His face shining like a thousand suns, is that what you would want to see? As glorious as that is. Perhaps some of you would want to be in the Galilee to hear the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, we call it. Maybe some of you would want to be with Mary on that resurrection morn. But I can tell you where I would want to be. The one scene, if I could pick from any of them, that I would want to be at is at that dinner at the house of Simon the Pharisee, recorded in Luke 7, where the Lord is at supper, His feet unwashed, His head unanointed, no kiss offered, but a woman, Luke tells us, who was a sinner. She was a whore. We know what the word means, and that's what it means. Somehow she had given herself to this life of wickedness and defiance against the law of God, but somewhere, in some place not recorded in our testament, the Lord had crossed paths with her and spoken to her a word of forgiveness. And she made her way boldly into that house of this Pharisee, and she made her way to the feet of Jesus. She's there at His feet. She sees they are unwashed, His head unanointed. He's been given no gesture of hospitality or kindness. And she begins to wash His feet, to anoint them. Just an outpouring of love. She's weeping copiously. And the Lord commends her and says, you know, she loves much. Why? Because she's aware that she has been forgiven much. That's the key. If you want to rekindle your love for the Lord, it's acknowledging and recognizing how much you have been forgiven. Now, I want to share with you something very personal about that story. I came to faith as a small boy, had a great and godly Christian mother, raised in the church. And relatively speaking, you understand, I was a good boy. And when I came to my teenage years, I read the Bible, loved the Bible from an early age, I read that story, read it many times. And I remember reading about that woman and I realized that is the sweet place in the New Testament. To be at the feet of the Savior. There is no higher ground in all of the New Testament, in my judgment, than that place that this woman, this sinner, had found. I recognized that. And I remember thinking, he commends her faith. Those who are forgiven much will love much. And reading that through the eyes of a boy, a small boy, I remember thinking in my immaturity, I will never be able to love the Lord like she does because I haven't sinned like she has. Is it only the notorious sinners that can really love the Savior? That was my immature thinking. You have to understand, I'm just a boy coming to terms with these things. And then life goes on. And sin had its way with me too. But it wasn't that so much. It was when in my maturity I came to realize I had my eyes on the wrong person. My love of the Lord is not dependent upon my sin relative to someone else. Not at all. My sin is relative to others, surely. But my sin is made most known to my heart when I stop looking at her and I look at him. His perfections, his holiness. When I look at him, I have every bit as much need of my Savior as that whorish woman at his feet. She is my way, through and identifying with her, of coming to the feet of Jesus. It's seeing his holiness is so perfect and my corruptions are so deep that I have been forgiven of every bit as much as she has. And therefore, and this is the redemption of the story, I am invited to love the Savior every bit as much as she. And all of us, take your eyes off of your neighbor. Look to the Lord and his perfect standard of righteousness. Let him trim the wicks of your own life. Let his Spirit feed the light that will burn. It's as you love your Lord, as you realize the great salvation that has been freely given. No cost, nothing we could do to earn it. It's just been given to us. All of heaven and all of hell has been taken away and put upon him and his cross. He is the Holy One. And does that not summon us back to a love like we had at the beginning? We repent of any relative righteousness. Lord, forgive us if we think we are better than anyone else out there. We are not, because he is far greater than anything we have ever imagined in his holiness and righteousness. And we need his gospel every day. And if we take his gospel every day, if we receive it with thankful hearts for the forgiveness he has given, our love will be rekindled. We will burn bright. And Coral Ridge will be everything that we want her to be. Oh, gracious Lord. We know that you promise that you walk in the midst of the lampstands of your churches. Lord, we would not resist your work of trimming the wicks here. Feed us, Lord, with the oil of your Spirit and rekindle in us the love that we had at first, that we would see our place at the Savior's precious feet, anointing his feet with our tears of confession. looking at the feet that first brought us the gospel of peace, the feet that for our sin would be pierced and would bleed a love for us. Encourage our hearts with a zeal to bear this same message into all the earth once again. We thank you for the glorious gospel that we have, that we've been entrusted with. We encourage our hearts in the confidence we have in our confessions, but, oh Lord, we cry out that you would rekindle the love that you saw here at the first, and that that message would illumine all the earth. Amen. Would you please